It's a wonderful thing for Ruth and myself to travel halfway around the world, and within a couple of minutes of walking in, we're in the company of brothers and sisters that, in a sense, and you know what I'm saying, because of the bonds of fellowship that link us together worldwide, we feel immediately at home. And thank you for the warmth of your welcome. And here we are on a bright sunny day, whereas my hometown in the Midlands is gripped with snow. But whether it's in snow or in sun, here we are on December the 31st, and we end one year as men count the years, and God willing, in the mercy of God, we'll start a new year tomorrow. And I thought it was lovely that Sister Yvonne and I were thinking about the same hymn. For thy mercy and thy grace, faithful through another year. And here we are. And here we are, rejoicing in that faithfulness. So we're coming in a few moments in the breaking of bread to offer our hymn of thankfulness. And we're going to address it to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And in our prayers, individual prayers, we're going to address the Creator of all things and rejoice for the redemption that he's afforded to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may well be that we've got our sins to cast upon him, as we think of him as the perfect sacrifice. And yet, as that hymn quite rightly says, and as we shall see in a moment, we've got to forget that. If the Lord God, who's created all things, says, to this man and woman I will look, who is of a contrite spirit, and I will cast those sins behind my back, I will remember them no more, then we've got to take courage from that, brothers and sisters, and press towards that glorious prize. The future might be dark. Again, as one of our hymns says, we could not bear to hear the tale if it was told, and we couldn't. And it's a mercy in that sense that we don't know, as it were, the individual details of whatever time is left to us before the coming of the Lord. And yet we know, as we read through the words of Brother Simon, those last key chapters in the book of Revelation, we know that the best is yet to come, and that God has appointed the day in which, yes, he will judge this world in righteousness, but he's going to do it through the man who we have come to remember, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our weakness, in our distress, rock of strength, be thou our stay. In the pathless wilderness, be our true and living way. And that's the basis of our promise, isn't it? That we are given. But let me now take you to Job chapter 42. Because, brothers and sisters, we share that faith that Job quite clearly had. He was a man who was the best possible specimen that the Lord could find of men in the earth. We know that from the beginning of chapter 1. It may be a long time now in terms of events that have happened to us since we started reading the book of Job. But here we now have come to chapter 42, knowing that the divine comment about Job was, he was righteous in his own eyes. In a sense, from his own point of view, justifiably so. He was an upright and complete man. And yet the Lord has got something to teach him. And when you come to chapter 42, look at that lovely phrase in verse 2. I know, Lord, that you can do everything. I feel as though I want to stop now and say that's my exhortation. Not my exhortation, that's the exhortation from the Word of God. Why is it, brethren and sisters, that sometimes we want to do it our way? And perhaps the whole lesson of discipleship is what is there in verse 5. We've each heard of the Lord by the hearing of the ear. We each understand the fundamental principles of the truth that bind us together. We know we're one in fellowship in that. And yet, here's Job saying, oh, I've heard all about you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And I think that's the lesson of discipleship. As our discipleship matures and grows, isn't it a case of seeing the Lord more clearly, loving him more nearly, day by day? So there's a great lesson here that I think we can learn about Job. I'm going to come back to Job right at the end of our exhortation. But now just turn the page of your Bible. Psalm 1. God willing, this is what we're going to read tomorrow. As we count the years, a new beginning. And isn't it interesting that each of our readings tomorrow talks about a beginning? In the beginning, God. The Gospel of Matthew, this is the book of beginnings, the book of the generation. This is the Genesis, this is the birth, this is the beginnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet when we come to Psalm 1, we've now got another man introduced. We've been considering Job these past few days, and now tomorrow, God willing, we shall see, well, Psalm 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man. We need to think about that in a moment. But firstly, brothers and sisters, let's have a look at these opening verses of Psalm 1, which again, we know quite well. But how well do we actually recognise and accept the challenge that's presented to us as we begin to read the book of Psalms? Because this psalm is pretty direct, isn't it? Look at verse 1. It's absolutely direct and to the point. Now, this presents what our natural man is, isn't it? In his ungodliness. And yet Scripture never gives us, as it were, one statement about our nature. The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and without giving us the means, the antidote, whereby we can achieve godliness. You see, look at the opening statement in verse 1. Blessed. I don't know what version you're reading from, but my revised version says happy. Well, that's exactly what it means. Happiness. Happiness is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly or the wicked. And so that's contrasted in verse 1 with, look at verse 6. The way of the ungodly, the way of the wicked shall perish. So immediately we've got set in tomorrow's reading from the Psalms, as the book of Psalms opens, these series of prayers, we've got four as presented already, the fact that we're going to see contrition. Of David, for example, coming to the Lord in prayer and pouring out his soul under inspiration so that we might benefit from his experience. There's going to be confession. There's going to be rebirth. There's going to be redemption. But it's that little phrase in verse 1. This isn't just... Well, our first hymn in the Christian Open Hymn Book makes this apply to us all. In a sense, that's true. But hang on a minute. Didn't Pilate say, unwittingly, which should have rooted those hypocritical Jewish leaders to the spot, when he said, behold, the man. And here it is. See, that little word there for man is ish. And it means the man who is strong, the man who is vigorous, the man who is blessed because of his actions. This isn't just about mankind in general. This is about the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just keep a finger in Psalm 1 and just turn quickly to Psalm 32. So blessed is the man who is strong, who is vigorous, who's blessed because of his actions. And when you come to Psalm 32, which is David's prayer when he realises he has been forgiven, look at verse 2, Psalm 32. Blessed is the man. But it's no longer the Hebrew word ish, meaning the strong, the vigorous, the mighty man. It's the word Adam, Adam. This is the man who needs redemption. This is the Adam of the earth. And so no wonder he says here, blessed is Adam, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, whom the Lord forgives. And in a moment, brothers and sisters, we are coming to see the man, the ish, who lived a sinless life, that we as sons of Adam might be forgiven our sins through the work of salvation. Right, just come back to Psalm 1 then. Because in the way the Hebrew is constructed, there is a lovely threefold repetition of three parallels. And each set is actually going backwards. Each set indicates a deterioration. And so what we've now got then is a contrast with the man, with what we can be, with what society is like, if we're not tutored by the word of God. Look at the three sets in verse 1. Walketh. standeth, sitteth. That's a decline, isn't it? Counsel, way, seat, ungodly, sinners, scornful. And just take that first group, the walking, the stand, and the sitting. Blessed is the man who isn't this. And it's a picture of descent, isn't it? From the sort of casual contact with evil, that which is not right. And we can have our casual contact. We can't help it, can we, in the world that we live. But it's moving on, the psalmist says, from walking to standing and sitting. Getting not just acquainted with, but a close cooperation with. And I'll give you an example of this in scripture that might be quite surprising. And yet a moment's reflection will realise just what a beautiful exhortation it is. Do you know this? He describes the Apostle Peter at that point of denial. When he denied his Lord there in Matthew 26, we've got exactly the same thing that's recorded. It says Peter followed him afar off. There's the walking. He went into the palace of the high priest and he stood still by that brazier of coals and warmed himself by the fire. There it is. Walking, standing, and what's the next stage for Peter in that desperate situation? You then find him sitting, talking with the servants, that he might see what the end of his Lord is. So the exhortation is that this can happen to each one of us, isn't it? But look at this third group, the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. And I think that describes our age, because again, the Hebrew word actually carries with it the idea of restlessness. Doesn't that characterise, I'm sure, your society, as it does mine back home in the UK? It is a restless society. We know what Jesus has said. The nations will be like the dirty sea that throws up mud. It's never at peace, at rest. And yet, what were we reading the other day? That final vision, when God will be all and in all, that sea is now calm and it's flat as a sea of glass. You see, the ungodly's restlessness, the psalmist said, leads to the next stage, standing in the way of sinners. You know, they're among the people who've missed the mark. All their striving has led them nowhere. I'm sure it's got to be true of your society, it is of mine. You know, my contemporaries, nice people that they are, many of them in their restlessness can never, by their striving, lead them to what we're experiencing this day. A peace, a calm of sins forgiven as we come in remembrance to the breaking of bread. And yet, even in that situation though, the psalmist says, there is hope. Their striving may not have led them anywhere, but isn't that our message, that we try and preach the gospel of the good news of the coming kingdom of God to those who will listen, that they too might learn to repent? And that repentance leads to a new way of life. But you see, the third stage is desperate, isn't it, in verse 1? Scornful. The psalmist is saying that's what man's really like, where they get to the point that they actively choose to oppose God's way of life. And did you notice he's sitting? So this is man's settled way of life. This is his habitation. This is what he's about. And the consequences are there in verse 5 in this parallelism. Therefore, he shall not sit in the congregation of the righteous. My brothers and sisters, we come in to be exhorted to break bread. So there's got to be much more than this analysis of human nature. You see, this is about verse 1, as we say. The man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't stand in the way of sinners, who's not founding in the seat of the scornful. And it's so instructive that it's not the generic name, as we say, for man. This is singular. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who delighted in the law of the Lord, the one who completely meditated upon it day and night. I know the exhortation is there. Blessed is the man who meditates day and night. Do I do that? Is my whole being, or have I compartmentalised bits of my life so that Sunday morning we come and break bread, that Monday morning perhaps we do something different? this isn't what it's being, we are called to. We see there is a message for us in these things. And you know, when you talk about those sorts of things that so easily drag us down, especially when you talk about it in a way, in an agitation, it can be so easy to be doleful, isn't it? To say with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from these things?" But look at verse 3. This is what God has provided, brothers and sisters. The one whom God has provided has received the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation, and has received it on our behalf. This is not a substitute for us. This is one who shared our human nature, that knowing our temptations, we can find in this graciousness, in this loving kindness that we're about to celebrate, we might find in those things help in time of need. That on this rock of salvation in Christ, we have the most sure, the surest of all foundations. And so therefore, verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Didn't we come full circle from that in our reading in Revelation? That there will be that tree of life with leaves for the healing of the nations. That we are already in the mercy of God, have been brought into that new covenant. And just as Jesus drew deeply from the waters of salvation, that he might give the water of life to us, that he will produce his fruit in season. You and me, brothers and sisters, he shall see the travail of his soul, says Isaiah 53, and shall be satisfied. So how fitting it is that at the beginning of the Psalms, we've got this picture of the man of God's right hand should be revealed to us. How in a sense appropriate that as we end one year, as we count the years, to start a new year, perhaps with all sorts of resolutions and resolves, here we've got the example that in Christ we might be faithful servants and bring forth fruit unto him. And how fitting that we can rejoice in the conclusion of verse 6, isn't it? The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And it's more than knowing. The authorised version that I've just quoted there hasn't quite captured the Hebrew, because that little way there, knoweth the way, literally means he watches over us. What a comforting thought as we step out into a new year. The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. If you've got the New International Version, you'll see that they've picked it up there, the New English Bible does the same. So the Lord knows and understands everything that is needful for us. And you see, that was the lesson that Job had to learn. He did say he knows the way we take. He knows that when he has tried us, we shall come forth as gold. But for a time, Job heard all about the Lord, but he couldn't see. Now in conclusion, come back into the New Testament and look at the letter to James, the last chapter. How well am I seeing the Lord? Again, one of our hymns says, "Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here I would come and touch and handle things unseen." And in those desperate chapters that we've been reading in Job, where his friends pile on the agony more and more, where Job, in his distress, says things that are unwise, where Job demands, "If only the Lord will come down, I will tell him," as if we can tell the Lord anything. And it's only at the end that he can say, "I now see." And it's the Apostle James here in James chapter 5 that picks up this thread. You see, we can get very impatient, can't we? Look at verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." And the word patience in this chapter is used in two ways. The first one there in verse 7 is the word that means have the long-term view of things. And that's what it's about, isn't it? Whatever this world will throw at us in the days that may be ours, in what we call 2018, We've got to have the longer term view of things. The Lord has appointed the day in which the man will come, the Lord Jesus Christ, and will be the fulfillment of all our hopes. So yes, let us have that long term view. But when you come to verse 11, it's a different word for patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the, well, it says patience in the Authorized Version, it's the word endure. Job put up with it, brothers and sisters, even to the point where his wife says to him, why don't you curse God and die and get it over with? And that was his problem, wasn't it? He put up with it. Now surely, brothers and sisters, the truth is going to teach us, those psalms are going to teach us, that we don't put up with the truth. We may have burdens to carry, says the apostle, and the psalmist echoes those words, but it shouldn't be bothersome, because the Lord Jesus Christ has said, look, you take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because the yoke links the immature animal to the older animal experienced. And if there is a stumbling, the wiser animal can guide the younger. That's what Jesus means, to yoke us together with him. But look how the Apostle James puts it. You've heard of how Job put up with things. Oh, I've heard all about you. But now I see, is what we read this morning. And look at the conclusion. What was the end of the Lord then, in revealing himself in that dramatic way to Job? Well, it's there. And this is our hope, isn't it? For the days that lie ahead, even this day. You've seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, full of pity and of tender mercy. And here's the demonstration. Here is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in fulfilling the commission that the Lord God gave him, that he voluntarily laid down his life that we might find salvation in him. Let us together then, brothers and sisters, now come and break bread together.